Mark 5:21-43.
The thematic expression is Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our healer. I think I look good today. It's Pastor Martin who said I must wear a suit. Then he rocks up with one of the best sneakers. Why don't you want me to wear sneakers, Murit? But it's good. Me, I'll deal with the kick and bobos are here. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came and saw Jesus. He fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his cloth, I will be healed." I think the original King James said, "If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." I think that's the one we know. That's one of the scriptures in King James that doesn't intimidate people. Otherwise, those ones, "Thou shalt, thouest," people run away. 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power, the King James said virtue, had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched me?" "You see," then these are the disciples, "you see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." The King James again says, "Your faith has made you." It probably says, "Thou'st faith," or something like that. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he had put all out, he just chunked them out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reading of your word that precedes a great healing wave that is about to pounce on us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what lengthy reading, but what we see is that this text sandwiches two miracles that happened at the same time. Obviously, the text is starting when Jairus, the synagogue leader, is coming and is presenting the sickness of a 12-year-old. So she's a 12-year-old child, but has fallen sick and is at home. Then Jesus then commits and says that, "I'm going to come to your house so that I can lay my hand on this young girl so that she can recover." But then on his way there, he is then interrupted by a 12-year-old problem. So on his way to deal with a 12-year-old, he's interrupted by a 12-year-old problem. Gonna play around there at the end, but let's probably zone into, I'm intrigued by this 12-year-old scripture where let's probably consider that there's something significant around healing and this 12. Now, the number 12 in Aramaic language, which filters into biblical study, the number 12 signifies perfection and authority, oftenly within a context of governance. So, in other words, the number 12 speaks of perfect authority. Perfect authority. So now, when you then deduce and decode that context into this story, what we see, and I'm just going to go ahead of myself so that I compress that 30 minutes. What this text is showing us that when Jesus administrates healing, it is a way in which he introduces perfect authority over a people. So the point of a healing, in as much as you are ill and you are sick and you need healing, it's not all about that, but it's a moment for Jesus to plant perfect authority over that situation. And it's consistent in one of the time when Jesus says, he says, if I cast out a demon by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, he's saying, when I cast out a demon, it's not only because I don't want the demon to live in you, but it's an opportunity for me to plant the kingdom of God among you. So when Jesus is dealing with this 12-12, he's showing us that the ministry of healing is an opportunity to experience perfect authority of the kingdom of God. Now, it's a significant number. Other theologians, when they particularly look at this, they say this issue of this woman who had bled for 12 years is a picture of what they call a perfect hemorrhage, where a situation has perfectly dealt with you. Have you ever been dealt with by a mature problem? A skilled problem. That it almost behaves like a monster, that when you chop its head, two pop up. You're trying to deal with this thing, and then when you think you are solutioning it, another fire is starting on the other side. This is like a picture of a perfect... So this is where this woman was at. The Bible says that she had done all she could. She probably had consulted every doctor and every altar of the time, thinking that this thing will be solved. But this one needed, because it's a perfect problem, it needed a perfect authority. Jacob has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel, whom God says, I am the God of Israel. You and I have been engrafted there. Jesus has 12 disciples who then become 12 apostles, upon which the church is planted. We are founded on the doctrine on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus made his first appearance to religious leaders at the age of 12. So at 12, he was already able to announce to the custodians of the gospel who he was at that point. That's why in this time and in this age, we must not wait for children to be 18 to evangelize to them. No, these children can experience and be custodians of the gospel at the age of 12. Young. We must get them young. I don't want to sidetrack, but there's that 10-point plan by a lady called Alice Bailey, where she wants to, the whole point of this plan is to remove Judeo-Christianity from the face of the earth. And one of the plans is to say, do not focus on people who are old and mid-age. Focus on children. Because in 100 years, that's when you'll see the fruition of everything we're trying to do here. Because children are the next generation. You fail to impact your child, you have lost a generation. Do you remember what Pharaoh said to Moses when they were about to leave? No, it's okay, you can go, but leave your children behind. Leave your children behind. That's how powerful children are. Moses sent 12 spies to the promised land. 12. Why was he sending 12? This was a prophetic declaration that before we step and take over our land,
We will plant our authority even before we arrive. It's a power of 12. After the multiplication of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, how many baskets? Why? Because Jesus is saying, my authority is being perfected here. It's being perfected. It's being perfected, right? Elijah, when he called fire from heaven, what you didn't see in your Bible is that before he called fire, he built an altar. And scripture says that altar, he built it using 12 stones. Because he's saying, I want to display God's perfect authority. Now I will build a template that speaks to authority. The New Jerusalem, we are told, shall have 12 gates and 12 foundations. So healing, when we speak of healing, yes, we are going to be dealing with all diseases, all manner of diseases in the room. But don't miss the fact that it's also a moment where Jesus wants to plant perfect authority over your life. Now, Muruti has taught us that the book of Genesis is a seed pot. Like it's a... I'm looking for another word. Seed pot of all doctrines in the Bible. So any doctrine that you want to follow through in scripture, it's there in Genesis. Because Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? So you might probably be wondering, how does redemption and sanctification find itself in Genesis? No, go study, you will see it. It's there. Now, the doctrine of healing must also emanate from the book of Genesis. The first time where we see the word healing is in Genesis 20, verse 17, when God heals Abimelech and his family from barrenness. Because the Lord has struck all the females in Abimelech's family with barrenness because Abimelech wanted to take Sarah and make him his wife. Now, the jealousy of God to protect the prophetic word that he has released to Abraham then comes to judge the family of Abimelech. Say, I'll close all your wombs. Then God visits Abimelech at night and says, this woman that you want to take actually has a prophetic prophetic word that is still brewing within her. And you want to mess this thing. Now I will shut your productivity. Take this woman, take her back to her husband. And then he takes her back to her husband. They apologize. They give Abraham many, many, many things. And then when she is then returned, then God heals Abimelech. That's the first time we actually see the word healing mushrooming in the Bible. Right? So, the first case of healing in the Bible, so to say, directly, had to deal with barrenness. Because the Bible is against everything that is anti-productivity. Right? Then, the second one, we go to the book of Exodus. Exodus 15:26, where we see God healing the waters of Marah. You know, the nation of Israel. I don't have this juice at home. Water I have. This one, I don't have it. The next case of healing that we see in scripture is the book of Exodus 15:26, where the people of Israel are journeying through the wilderness, and then they get to a point where for 3 days there's no water. And then they see this obscure water, where they could not drink this water because it was bitter, and that's why that place was called Marah. And then God tells Moses, there, watch, there's a piece of wood there. Take it and put it on the water. Then the waters were healed. And then they were able to drink the water. The first case has to deal with bodily healing, right? But when you track down the nature of the healing in Exodus 15, we then see that this one transcends the body. Waters were healed. Waters, not the body. The water was healed. Now, that's where, after that thing happened, that's when then God said, guys, if you trek with me, you do everything I say, you obey my commands, then I will be God, your healer. And then when you track the Hebrew, it says Jehovah Rapha. Now, when you track the word Rapha, its connotation, yes, it means to heal, but it also means to mend. It also means to repair. It also means to restore. Now, when we're talking about healing here, don't think you are not part of this teaching because you don't have a sickness in your body. Healing transcends sicknesses in the body. There are sick organizations in the world. Society can fall sick. Nations can fall sick. Nations can fall sick. And they are custodians of experiencing the healing of God. So you might not be sick, but your marriage might be sick. You might not be sick, but your family is sick. Auntie Smanmani is always fighting with Uncle Smanmani. This one is accused of killing this one. That's a sick family. It needs healing. I also have uncles who are fighting. So I don't think I'm attacking you. When Solomon had finished dedicating the temple, God then comes and says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn away from the wicked, I will hear from heaven and do what? Heal what? Their land. Because a land can be corrupted. Now the healing that we are pushing here, where God wants to put perfect authority, also touches on lands. When God brings healing to a nation, he wants to bring his authority over that nation. It's not just about your body. It's about atmospheres. Have you ever stepped into atmospheres and you just felt like being sexually reckless? No, I'm telling you the truth. There's a root in downtown. So I work in downtown. There's a root in downtown. I took a conscious decision not to pass by. Because every time I come across this thing, my mind goes wild. Because the atmosphere is spoiled. Now God wants to heal atmospheres. You think I'm blaspheming. Let me tell you about Saul. The Bible says when Saul came into the company of Samuel, what did he do? Because that environment was cultured. Now, you and I today, we live in a sick society. What is this thing where children are allowed to abort children? What's happening? That's sickness, man. Now, the healing message of God is not just for your body, it's above that. Because if we heal your body, but we don't heal your environment, your children are in trouble. Your children are in trouble. Your children are in trouble. Now, the first proxy that God always uses to administrate healing is the person of Jesus. Right. Let me backtrack a bit. Exodus 15:26 shows us that healing is not just bodily. It also means to mend, to repair, and to restore to a useful state. If that is the case, you agree with me, then the first case of healing in the Bible is not Genesis 20 verse 17, the Abimelech one. It's actually Genesis 1. It's actually Genesis 1. Because that beginning that is being spoken there is a relative beginning. It's a relative beginning. I don't want to go into gap theory stuff. But Jesus Christ, when he speaks, he says, I saw the devil being cast out like a fire from heaven. Before you see Satan, the devil, in Genesis 2, do you ever see him being thrown down from heaven? Where did that thing happen? That thing happened somewhere between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So, in actual fact, Genesis 3, God is not creating the earth. He's rearranging it. Because who brought the chaos? Because there was just darkness. Who brought that darkness? So when he steps into the picture, he is bringing healing. Healing, 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 healing. Now watch me, watch me. What is the first agency he brings to that healing? He says, let there be. That light is not the sun or the moon. Because the sun and the moon were created in verse 14. John, when he picks up this thing, he says, in him was life. And that life was the light of the world. Now, the light in Genesis 1:3 is the person of Jesus. To show you this thing, when Jesus died, the Gospels record that the earth became dark. Governor Lord shedding. Because the real source of light had gone down. The sun had nowhere to hotspot. The S-O-N is brighter than the S-U-N. Now, he introduces Jesus as the first custodian to deal with healing. In the case of the story of Mara, that wood is not just a wood of a flower. That's Jesus. Isaiah, when he picks up this thing, he says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Jesus is a branch. And then when he has matured himself, he comes and says, my Father is the vine. God had this thing. God had this thing of momentarily localizing God in objects while he was working with the nation of Israel. You'll remember that when these guys were thirsty, he once told Moses to speak to a rock. Who was that rock? Who was that rock? That was the rock of ages. You will remember. You will also remember. You will also remember that God wanted to kill the firstborns of Egypt. And then he says, you shall put blood on your doorpost. So that when the angel of death comes, he will pass over. Whose blood was that? Who's that speaking of? Who's that speaking of? You will remember that when the nation of Israel were being chowed by serpents, what did God say? Lift up a bronze serpent so that anyone who looks at the bronze serpent will not get bitten by a snake. And when John picks it up, he says that just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the moon, so Christ must be. Your healing is in Christ. Your healing is in Christ. Right? That's how God administrates healing. Jesus is your healer. But more than that, Jesus is your healing. Okay. How are we doing on time? Almost there. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. It is very easy to understand that the cross experience is for your salvation. But the cross experience is not just for your salvation. It's also for your healing. So where there's salvation, there's healing. If your salvation is possible, your healing is possible. What it takes to save you is what it takes to heal you. If you don't believe in healing, you don't believe in salvation. Jeremiah in 17 verse 14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, O Lord, and I shall be saved. The same. When Jesus picks up this thing, he says, which is easier to say? Pick up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven. It's the same. The same power that saves is the same power that heals. What it takes to heal is what it takes to save. So if you don't doubt your salvation, you can't doubt your healing. If you can save me, you can heal me. If you can save me, you can heal me. If you can save me, he can heal me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. How does God do this thing? Psalm 107, 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent a word and healed them. He sent a word and healed them. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. This is JB to RJ. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find it, and health to one's body. When God wants to heal, he sends his word. Do you have a word? You have healing. If you are to ask God, God, do you want to heal me? God will ask you the question, have I given you my word?
Oh, come on.
I think the writer of Hebrews, when he picks this thing up, he says, God in sundry times spoke to us in diverse kinds of manners through the prophets, but now has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the word, right?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Do I need to remember that?
No, sir. Way.
What is the point of the word? Stop giving an equation here.
Yeah.
What is the point of the word? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God.
Yes, sir.
So the point of the word is so that you can get an opportunity to hear. And then when you have heard, that's where faith comes from.
Yeah. Amen.
Unlike the gifts of the Spirit that are subject to the will of the Spirit, faith is subject to what you hear.
Amen. Ooh, yeah, okay.
Actually, he distributes gifts as he wills, the Holy Spirit. Now, hearing faith is not subject to the Holy Spirit. It's subject to what you are conditioning yourself to hear. Ladies and gentlemen, when you read scripture in your time of devotion, it's not only to see what the scripture is saying, it's to hear. Can you hear as you read? Can you hear as you read?
Yeah.
Because faith comes by hearing. Then why are you introducing faith into this whole thing?
Yeah.
Many times when Jesus administrated healings in the Gospels, he would have this powerful tagline. Your faith
has healed you. Well.
Amen. Your faith has made you well.
Yeah.
Your faith has made you well.
Yeah.
Now the point of the word is so that you can hear, but the point of hearing is so that you can have faith. And the point of faith is so that you can exercise healing.
Come on. Yeah.
You will notice in that book, in that story of the woman that we read, and I'm going to come back to that, and the blind Bartimaeus. One common thing about them, if you follow the scripture carefully, the scripture always says, and when they heard that Jesus was coming, when they heard, the woman said to herself, now, after you have received faith, Pastor Martin has taught us on faith. Jesus says that if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you would say. So, now that you have received faith, how do you then mechanically make it work? You say.
Oh.
If you had faith, you would say.
Yeah.
That's why that woman said, she said to herself, I can. I don't care who the audience is, but I need to say something. I need to say something. I don't care who is listening, but my faith says I must say something. Say something.
Yeah.
Hey.
And then the last part of the thing is to say, she then said to herself, if only I can touch. There are two things that will prove your faith. What you say and what you do. Because faith without works is faith, but it's dead. A dead person is a person, but they're dead.
Yeah.
They,
Faith without actions does not produce death. It coexists with death.
Oh. Woo.
Come on, child.
Okay.
So after saying, what have you done? What have you done? Last time we came here, we released a very bold word. If you are barren, go buy a stroller. You say, I am fruitful. Yeah. Corresponding action, I'm buying a stroller.
Yeah. Amen.
Sure.
Hey,
you know, Jesus.
Faith comes right here.
It's too good.
Go down.
You will realize.
Let me skip this.
When Jesus testifies of the greatest of faith in the land of Israel, he didn't testify of the one when people were crying out the loudest. Okay. He testified of the centurion faith. Yeah. Because what did the centurion say? Hey, my servant is dying there. And then Jesus says, oh, I'm coming. And then he says, you don't need to come.
Hey.
And just release.
Come on.
Because where your word is, you are.
Yes. Yeah.
That's right.
Where the word is, he is.
Yeah.
And the power that he carries is present where his word has been sent.
Come on.
So I don't know what's seeking your life, but I don't know one word you are setting. Let me close this thing. Let me close this thing here. But let me pass my ear before I close this thing.
Yeah, multiple doors. Yeah.
Too bad. When Jesus heals, and this is where we almost fail with this thing. The Bible is full of miraculous healings. We suffer with healings that take time. But an instant healing and a healing over time is still the same thing.
Okay.
When Jesus heals the 10 lepers, they come to say, "Everyone, make us well, make us clean, make us clean, deal with these lepers." You know what Jesus said to them? Go and show yourselves to the priest. Then he was done. But scripture is careful to say, as they went. As they were walking. Most of us are dealt with because we can't walk on the promise.
Hey.
We want to walk when we've touched it. This thing will manifest as I'm walking. This thing is about a walk, man. This thing is about a walk. Can you walk on a word of healing? Can you walk on it? Can you walk on it? So if you say you are healed now and then you come out of this room, you still feel the pain, which is not going to happen, by the way. But you come out and you still feel the pain. Can you walk believing that you are healed?
Yeah.
You set a point, you need to be stubborn about this faith thing.
Yeah.
And say, even though I've not handled it, I will walk with it.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. As we go. The song says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If there's a shadow, it means that death is there. But there's light illuminating that so that I can have a shadow on the other side. But what do I do? I walk. Guys, the things that will pass through life, we are not making up stories. If we are not careful, these things will kill us. It's the valley of the shadow of death.
Yes, true.
If you see a shadow, that thing is there. But the greater thing is that there is light that is already showing your point. So I walk with the confidence that this thing is I might be married for 5 years without children. I will bear children. I am grown up poor. No. Who will undermine this poverty? When God prospers you, he is healing a poverty-stricken lineage. It's not about to go and buy nice things. Yes, let's buy them. But he is healing a lineage. He's healing a lineage. When you graduate at school, God is healing that dumb copiness in your lineage. That text, what we see is that Jesus is on his way to deal with a 12-year-old. And then he's interrupted by... This is what I want us to catch.
Yeah, that's good.
The 12-year-old did not bring a cell. Her father came to represent a case and to plead to Jesus so that Jesus can heal the 12-year-old. But this woman with a 12-year-old problem took matters into her own hands. And she applied faith by herself. When you are a 12-year-old, you still need tutors and guardians to administer your faith for you. But when you stuck around, you work this thing by yourself. What am I saying? As Jesus was passing by, this woman interrupted. But he's going to deal with a matter where there was a requisition that was put on him by a guardian of the victim. Now, many Christians want to behave like 12-year-olds. They don't want to behave like the issue with the 12-year issue. Because 12-year-olds depend on people to work healing. Matured, work the healing in the room, silent. I will work this thing. Give me scripture. Wait the scripture. Let me lead this thing. Man shall be burning among you. I will not know all your problems. I will not know problems of everyone here. But you need to work as I pass by. Otherwise, you will remain lame for 38 years because you are waiting for someone to throw you into the stead of water. You need to work.